The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. This is the portion of the program where if you could not get in during the Bible study hour as we wrapped up Matthew chapter 21 and the parable of the tenants, you may have a question or a comment about that. You can certainly call about that. You may see something in the news. Number of different stories, Thanksgiving the focus, Black Friday, people starting to camp out in front of Best Buy stores. It does make you wonder what we have come to as a people in this culture when, you know, you can camp out in front of an electronics store for 4 or 5 days in a row just so you can save $20 on a big screen TV, of which you probably already have 2 or 3 in your basement. Gracious, it is only for a discerning eye to ask such questions. And we welcome back to KFUO Radio Pastor Victor Belton, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, not only as a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Board of Directors, he also serves as pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Good morning. How are you, sir?
Good morning, sir. I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Now, you're not camped out in front of a Best Buy by any chance, are you?
Man, who's got that kind of time?
Apparently, a lot of folks.
I was at a Board of Directors meeting this last week, though, and I must say, I am very, very pleased and happy to report to those who are listening who are Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members that the reorganization and the movement that's going and the leadership that's coming out of the president's office is just very, very on target and on point. We're waiting for the chief mission officer to come on board, and that's going to add what probably is the final missing administrative piece to the reorganization. So things are moving very, very well. The whole witness, mercy, life together emphasis is foundationally strong, and we're really testing our ecclesiology. What's that mean? We're really talking about how we are church and how what we do as church then informs what we do in the greater community of both the church and the world. So take heart. Salvation is near.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus. Crack the sky.
That's tough to say because, you know, Christmas is coming.
Yeah.
Now, doesn't that sound kind of ironic? Come, Lord Jesus. We'd rather get through the holidays. I'd rather get the lights up on the house and have the joy and the merriment. And Jesus can come after New Year's.
I think he should crack it just the right after, just before you flip the switch on the lights. I think Jesus should crack the sky.
That would be a marvelous thing. You know, how many people, boy, if that were to happen, we talked a little bit about in the last hour about unbelief versus disbelief. You know, a lot of people are going to see that moment come in the flash, the twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a lot of disbelief, but there's also going to be a lot of unbelief, too.
Yes. Which is why it's so important that we continue to press forward with the word that Jesus is Lord, and that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, believing tongues previously as well as unbelieving, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
I want to get to some things that relate to our text from Matthew, but before we go there, let's talk a little bit about the big event coming up this week. And that's not, you know, midweek services maybe at Peace, but it's going to be Thanksgiving. Everybody is looking forward to Thursday, Friday, a couple of days off, and this is where our culture really kind of loses its mind for about a month and a half.
Well, in some ways we lose our mind for a month and a half, just in the merchandising sense. But we still have not completely lost the importance of Thanksgiving and Christmas being family days and family times. Families are still looking forward. The pies are in the oven. You know, that's for the feed the whole family. The the tree and the celebrations and the lights and all, that's to encourage and give joy to the entire neighborhood, if not the world, and the family. And so in some ways, we've merchandised it so that it's very, very ridiculous that stores think they need to open at 8 o'clock on Thanksgiving evening. If I were king, I would outlaw everybody from opening. I take it out of the equation completely and say nobody. Thanksgiving is a family day. There'll be no stores and no selling, and pick up everything you need prior to that because everybody's going home to family. But then that would not make me a good king, would it?
No, well, I don't know, because the day nostalgia is one thing, but there is something to be said that back in the good old days, I'm only 50, so we're not talking about that long ago. Where in Missouri we had blue laws, and nothing but Walgreens was open on Sunday.
Exactly, I remember those days. In fact, Georgia just some of the counties in Georgia just dismantled the last standing tenet of their blue laws, which was alcohol sales on Sunday.
Yeah,
and so now we can buy our alcohol Sunday through Saturday, every day of the week. You can find a place where that'll be open, where you can buy alcohol. And so I just think the previous generation had a good idea in setting aside a day that was specifically designed to encourage and talk and to be family together.
Yeah, it's a sense of sacrifice, too, that we would sacrifice the privilege of being able to buy a six-pack on a Sunday or maybe buy a lawnmower on a Sunday for the sake of our neighbor getting some rest. But now it's all about me, right now, me, gimme.
Absolutely. And those things would wait until Monday. They have waited until Monday. The instant, the text messaging and the instant messaging and all of those things used to wait. I mean, if I wanted to talk to you, Roland, and it was a generation and a half ago, I'd have to write you a letter, and that letter would take 6 months to get to you from Atlanta to Missouri, if we're lucky, and then you'd have to write me a response, and your response would say, so it would be a year before I had an answer to my question. How are you feeling?
Yeah, or you'd have to be a little bit more respectful in how you communicated with someone.
Sure. I consider the privilege of being able to say I love you very much and to have that heard, and then the privilege and the grace that it is to have that response come back over time. See, and now I'm not sure we even understand that it's a privilege to be able to address one another in those kinds of ways.
Well, are we better off as a culture for throwing off these cultural restrictions that maybe had some origins in scripture and how we should conduct ourselves both in commerce as well as in family and social life?
I think if we just objectively look at it, we'd have to say no. We'd have to say no on the financial end. We'd have to say no on the economic end. We'd have to say no on the relational end. And we'd even have to say no on the ecclesiastical, on the church end. So nothing has gotten better, except a few folks have gotten a little richer.
So what's the Lutheran perspective on this? What's a Christian to do? Do we work forcefully to change the laws back, or do we just simply say, no, not going to play along?
You know, the interesting thing is, it's the Romans 12 piece. We probably will not. We can lobby against society and do the Occupy Wall Street kind of thing, but even the Occupy Wall Street folks weren't home on Sunday with their families, were they?
No,
but they were busy occupying Wall Street, and so the better thing, I think, is the Romans 12 urging from Paul not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to let the Spirit of God transform us and renew our minds, so that if the entire world is occupying Atlanta, if the entire world is sitting out at 6 o'clock at Walmart, if the entire world is, we still value and hold dear the principles that Christ kind of gave to us in terms of honor of father and mother and regard for family and love for the neighbor. So as Christian people, we continue to hold those as values.
You know, over the weekend, excuse me, there was an article published in USA Today, which is what started me on this conversation with you, Dr. Belton.
Mm-hmm.
And let me invite the listeners in as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to contact us by way of email, that's perfectly fine as well. Phone lines are open right now.
And we can even talk about the Cardinals game yesterday.
You mean the Arizona Cardinals game?
Whatever. That's right. They moved to Arizona. I was in the city when that happened, in fact.
Oh, yeah. You talk about angry folks.
Yeah. So we can talk about the Rams game. Or,
yeah. Oh, no.
Or whoever.
That's about gnashing your teeth and lamentations. That's
or Green Bay.
Metter just did that. I don't want to give him any more encouragement than we already have.
Yeah, that's my buddy.
Here was the headline. Was the first Thanksgiving a religious celebration? And here's how it opens. It talks about how if you want to be a real pilgrim this year, here's what you're supposed to do.
Mm.
Don't make plane reservations. Don't worry about all the recipes and things. Leave all those special, you know, holiday libations alone. It says, for the pilgrims and Puritans, Thanksgiving days were spontaneous and sober affairs.
You know, you stepped into or you moved into an area that I think is very interesting. Isn't it that every day is a day of Thanksgiving?
I think I've heard you say that once or twice.
There's a song that in the African American just tradition. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving. God's been so good to me. Open doors I cannot see. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving. Make some time to glorify the Lord today. And so we set aside a day like Thanksgiving as a special national kind of holiday, so we can give thanks for our nation and as a nation for our freedoms and as a nation for the grace of God and the hand of God on our land. But that should not take the place of everyday Thanksgiving for the goodness and grace of God as we wake up. Breathing and in our right mind and prepared to go to the work and labor of the day. Every day.
You know, there's an interesting quote here, and it goes right to what you just said, Dr. Belton. Maybe you'd seen the article. It says, they would consider the pilgrims, it would have been presumptuous to schedule things like a Thanksgiving Day in advance. And this is a quote from a fellow named Francis Bremer, who's a professor of history at Millersville University in Pennsylvania.
Mm-hmm.
His quote is, to select a Thanksgiving Day in advance would assume that God is going to be good to you each particular year.
Mm. That's a good assumption. That's a great assumption, in fact. Doesn't mean there won't be some earthquakes. Doesn't mean there won't be some floods. Doesn't mean there won't be a drought like there is in Texas. Lord help. Doesn't mean there won't be wildfires. Don't mean there won't be occasional earthquakes in various places. That's not what that means, that God is good. That God is good means that there will be some food. And the food that we have will be sufficient. That we won't be naked. That we will be clothed. We won't have necessarily the designer clothes we'd like to have, but there will be clothes. There will be provision from God to make our lives, to sustain us in our lives, and sometimes to help us be comfortable. And so I think that the pilgrims did a good thing in their everyday recognition of Thanksgiving, but I think it's okay that our nation has said as a plenary, as a full nation, we're coming together on this particular day to say thank you, Lord, for your gracious hand yesterday, today, and tomorrow, in whatever form that takes.
Do you really think the majority of people are going to be thanking God for these things, or do you think they'll be thanking themselves?
Well, you know, I think that I'm not sure about the majority. And I'm not even sure about the majority of people who are in church on Sunday morning necessarily, because I think very often even our church folks don't get it. Just in terms of gratitude to God for all of His grace and all of His blessings. But I think there'll be a significant enough number, that are cognizant of the grace and goodness of God to stay the hand of, and isn't this what it's all about after all is said and done, to stay the hand of God over the nation. Because, see, I firmly believe that the only reason God allows some stuff to continue to go forward is that he has an investment in it through his anointed ones, through his called ones, through his appointed ones, through his church. And if it were not for the elect in the earth, God would just fold this thing up altogether. And so for the sake of the elect, sometimes those who will honor God with thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day for the nation, I think they stand in that place of intercession for the entire nation.
Hmm. You know, the other interesting quote that comes out of this article is that the Pilgrim Thanksgiving was spent in church, singing psalms, listening to sermons, praying. Work and playful pastimes were forbidden, it says, and it said when God provided the pilgrims, you know, when God provided and gave them all these good things, the pilgrims were serious about expressing their gratitude. It says here that that to make this sort of a secular harvest festival would have been unthinkable to the pilgrims of their day.
Yeah, see, that's a little over. Yeah, that's probably true. That's a little overboard, though. I mean, because that means that you and I couldn't play a game of table tennis and thank God for our time of fellowship and company together. We couldn't sit down and drink a beer and watch a ball game and thank God for just the grace of our households. And so I think sometimes we glorify God and glorify Him very well in our leisure,
in the way we play.
Sure, in the way we play. I think that's okay.
You mean being Christian, especially a Lutheran Christian, is not a 24/7 serious job?
It is a 24/7 serious job, but it's not to be taken seriously, so seriously that you can't take a minute and play.
Good distinction.
You can't, you know, any excuse for a party. Jesus understood that, wedding at Cana.
Oh, yeah.
Any excuse for a party, man. Let's celebrate this life that God has given us at every opportunity.
If you know from our Matthew 21 text, there's the verse about the capstone being rejected by the builders, and Mary had a question in the previous hour about that, and I don't know that if we gave her good service as to an answer to her question. So Mary has called back in, Dr. Belton, and she's going to ask that again. Go ahead, Mary. Thanks for calling back.
Yes, looking for my page here. And also, speaking of light, I recall on the Day of Atonement, when the priest went into the Day of Atonement, there was a special light when that priest have a question. On the left, that light will light up a little hollow or what may be, you know, white stone, black stone, common speaking, you know, seeing the question of to Almighty, you know. So on the left hand of that priest, what is the answer? And on the right hand, when that light lit up among those cherubims.
Are you talking
what's
about the Umim and the Thummim? I think that's what it's called, Pastor Bell.
I'm looking at all these jewels, and I lost my page. You sure are. That sure is. That's the, it's you are, I am,
yeah.
All right, Doctor. Dr. Bell, go ahead.
When there is a question to the Creator. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. Go ahead, Dr. Bell.
Yeah, and, well, You've entered an area that I'm not that proficient at, this Urim and Thummim. I know of them, but I'm not altogether sure how they were used or what their impact was. And you mentioned light over the Urim and Thummim. I'm not sure that's exactly the case. And yet I do understand this much about them, I think, that they were used in decision-making processes to discern the will and desire of God, it seems to me.
Well, I guess you had not heard. Now, this goes back to the 70s, but, you know, you remember the name Eric Von Däniken?
Sure.
Chariots of the Gods?
Mm-hmm.
Was a radio transmitter. You had not heard this? And the battery was the Ark of the Covenant.
Ah.
I'm serious. This is the theory he put forward about that stuff.
Okay. Yeah. So you know what? There is no end of theorem of theories about God and about what God is doing. And you know, most often it's going to be best for us to just take the plain understanding of what it is that God is saying, and not to get so deep in it that we get speculative. about what it means. Because did God really say you shall not eat the fruit of that tree? Well, God did say that, but you know, and so it's the place where we've gone beyond what God has said that ultimately becomes the door for the enemy to get in and lead us astray. And so I would just be careful about adding anything to things that are as speculative as this breast piece of judgment that has the Urim and Thummim on it that are on the heart of Aaron before as he goes before the Lord.
But it would be nice. It would be so convenient, wouldn't it, Dr. Belton, that if on your desk you had a red stone and a blue stone and you simply said, Lord, should I preach on stewardship this weekend? Red stone, yes. Blue stone, no.
Right. And you'd call that witchcraft. So, because it wouldn't be the Urim and Thummim, it would be a red stone and a blue stone. there's going to be no recreating this. There's going to be no recreating the ark. You know, those are sovereignly given of God, and I guess God knows where they are because God knows all things, but we don't. And God knows the ultimate of why they are there, but unfortunately we don't. So,
well, does that mean that I shouldn't ask God simple questions like, should I take the job or not take the job?
No, you can. No, I think God wants us asking all questions. He wants us asking, Lord, what should is it? Wheat bread or white bread today? Not that it makes a difference to him necessarily, but what it does is it acknowledges his sovereignty over us, that we would ask him all things. And it acknowledges his fatherly love for us when we trust him that he will answer. But is it white bread or wheat bread, and we take wheat bread, and so then on that basis we can condemn everybody that took white bread? That would not be the point of the matter.
We've got about 2 minutes before we go to the break, Dr. Belton. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
And we still didn't do Mary's answer, probably.
Well, you know, we're probably closer than we did in the first half hour of the program in the last segment. You know, there's a financial crisis brewing in this country. I think everybody's aware of that. We've watched the gas prices yo-yo. I was wondering, there's this article out of the Christian Post today that says the Bible can offer money help. It's full of really good advice on how to invest and how to conduct your finances. And if we just turn back, this is something Rick Warren had preached on this weekend, talking about how if we just follow the biblical precepts about money, we'd all be far better off.
I believe that's absolutely right. I believe that if we gave tithes and offerings, if we invested God's resources in the way that God designed, if we were not a usurious nation, what's that mean? If we weren't a nation that practiced usury, so that we loan money and then we take an unfair amount of money back for that, if we weren't a country that charged fees without producing anything, which is simply, in my opinion, picking people's pockets, and that would be an unjust weight. In my opinion, that would be taking more than you're entitled to, ultimately. Yeah, I think if we follow those kinds of principles, it would right the ship. But instead of doing that, we're going farther and farther down the same road.
The story essentially is a discussion about stewardship and how the church broadly, especially in the United States, has been sort of shy about really discussing what good stewardship is, not just in terms of dollars and cents, but in terms of like prayer and that sort of thing. But what's kind of funny about the article here, Dr. Belton, is it has this closing line. Unfortunately, when people start applying good stewardship principles, it actually has a negative effect on the economy, meaning we aren't the good little consumers we're supposed to be.
No, it may well not mean we're not good consumers as we're supposed to be. It could be that the rest of the system is broken. When do we actually get to the place of saying, you know what, the thing is broken. Needs fixing, and God is the ultimate fixer.
That's the question with which we are presented these days. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. Don't forget, KFUO at KFUO.org. The break is a great time to call in. Get set for the next segment of the program. We'll be back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at KFUO.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They've blessed me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Looking to Africa, I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Pope Benedict has wrapped up a pilgrimage to Africa where he visited the tiny nation of Benin. The Catholic Church is experiencing its strongest growth in Africa. Some of the Republicans running for their party's presidential nomination have used a weekend forum in Iowa to share personal testimonies about their faith. Representative Michelle Bachman says her family suffered hardship and pain after her parents divorced.
It is amazing to me how God uses those challenges to really shape your life.
And a Catholic megachurch has opened its doors in a slum in the Pakistani city of Karachi. Father Saleh Diego says the tiny Christian minority accepts persecution as part of its faith walk.
If we are faithful in persecution, if we are faithful in suffering to the Lord, then we really are tested that we belong to the Lord.
The domed three-story church seats 5,000. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood abortion mills have been caught in another scandal, this time for denying services to pregnant women who choose to give life to their babies. Staff at a pro-life women help center next door to one of these mills has reported multiple women coming to them for services denied them by Planned Parenthood. In one case, they refused to do an ultrasound because the woman indicated she wouldn't have an abortion. Other women have reported being denied pregnancy tests because they, too, said they wouldn't abort. This is why we call it an abortion industry. Planned Parenthood claims to be pro-choice, but denies services to women who choose life, even though it gets hundreds of millions of our tax dollars every year. It's yet another reason to defund Planned Parenthood.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Dr. Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, is our guest this morning. Good conversation about upcoming Thanksgiving and how we sort of conduct ourselves. And, well, this is the time of year, Dr. Belton, just to sort of wrap up on that discussion, where there's all this discussion about whether we should or should not say Merry Christmas.
Well, yeah, that is ongoing discussion, isn't it? Happy holidays.
Season's greetings.
Season's greetings. Yeah. Jesus, for Christian folks, we understand that Jesus is the reason for Christmas, and he's the reason for this season, that God's preparing the world to receive the Anointed One, the Christ, and to send his light into the world to bear our sin and to be our Savior, to save us from the wages of sin and hell and death. Any season can be a happy season. You can greet anyone with greetings of the season, but Blessed Christmas, Merry Christmas, talks about the day, the evening in which Jesus comes, and so I think Christians are duty bound to remind the world again and again, in the words of Merry Christmas and like words, that we celebrate the birth of our Savior in this season.
About this time last year, you did a program on Studio A where you talked a little bit about Advent and then going into Epiphany. You talked about how the Epiphany season, I know I'm jumping two seasons ahead here, was about how everything starts to get a little bit brighter and a little bit brighter. And we started this back in Advent, and you know, I thought maybe it would be good to revisit that for a moment, because this time we won't miss it before Advent's over.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, so we spend our time in Advent in a twofold way. We're anticipating the coming of our Lord Christ into the manger in Bethlehem, as Mary is has that inspiration of the Holy Spirit within her, and this incarnate one. And we're also anticipating that the day is going to come when God's going to rip the sky apart and Jesus will return to be coronated as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so Advent has that two-part theme, the first Advent, the first coming, and the second Advent, or the second coming. Then we have Christmas, in which Jesus is born, and we have the light then that's manifest in the Epiphany and the three wise men coming to celebrate what it is that God is doing in the earth. As a result of that light now being present on the earth and in the manger, God is again progressively, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. And Jesus comes, and wherever Jesus is going as he's in ministry, the light of God, the kingdom of God, the light of the kingdom is falling in those places. And when the light of the kingdom falls, miraculous things begin to happen and souls begin to be saved. The light of God is shining, and so water turns into wine so that the celebration can go forward. The light of God is shining, and so a lame man gets up and walks. The light of God is shining and has just put mud on a man's eyes, and he goes to the pool and washes, and now he can see. The light of God is shining, and a man crippled from birth rises and walks carrying his power. The light of God is shining, and so those who were lost are now found. Multitudes get fed on the side of the mountain because the light of God is shining in the earth. And so that's the season of Epiphany that then opens up the vista of what God wants to do, not only in that day with all of the earth, but also in this day to through his ambassadors in the earth to bring the light of God, the light of the kingdom of God to bear on those who have needs. So that's Advent, Christmas, Epiphany in a nutshell, and we could then press it to Lent, where the light of God has such opposition from the enemy and the forces of evil that the forces of evil try to extinguish it, and it's beaten to a flickering, a smoldering wick. But it's never extinguished. And we know it's not extinguished because on the third day, Jesus rises again triumphant from the grave and goes to sit to the right hand of God the Father. So that's kind of the church year.
It's all about the recreation, the restoration, making all things new again.
Yeah, it's a yes. Yes.
It's a remarkable time. There is a benefit to being a liturgical church, isn't there? Not to point, you know, any kind of a finger at anyone else that's not, but that there is something about having a liturgy and having a church year and following a liturgical calendar that just sort of makes it a target-rich environment.
It really does. And you know, I and this is, again, this is not aimed at anyone. But I see many of my clergy friends, and many of them are excellent pastors, good teachers, that whole thing, and I see them preaching from these series of texts, you know, seven different ways to prosperity and eight different ways to, and I just think, no, let's stay with the pericopes. Those are the liturgical texts for the day. Let's stay with those, and let's see how those really inform the way that our lives are being lived today. Because if God's still speaking, and I believe He is, and His Word is sharp and powerful, and I believe it is, then the Word will be effective and instructive for the lives of people and the situations that people are in, and I don't need to know what those situations are. All I need to do is proclaim the Word of God, and since I do that, when people are encouraged and inspired through the Word, it's not because Pastor Belden was so wise that he decided to preach this series that targeted in on the life, but it's more that the Spirit of God is effective and has zeroed in on the issues of life as He wills through that liturgical Word.
Well, not to make a direct association, but it seems that we still seem to have the same problem the Pharisees had, which is we just can't let God be God.
I think so. If you don't mind, you know, I say this to my folks, to my congregation every once in a while, to our congregation. If you don't mind, could we just let God be God for the next 15, 20 minutes? Could we lay aside our need to control this thing and just let the Lord kind of have His way with us? And we say that in worship. We say that sometimes in our church council meetings where we're so consumed with, we've got to get it done and we've got to figure it out and we've got to, hey guys, if God's already figured this thing out, then why don't we just ask Him what it is we need to be doing? And let Him be God for a minute. Let Him be the sovereign. And not our wisdom, and not what the banker says, and not what our checkbook balance says, or any of that stuff. Just let God be God for a minute.
Well, that would require us to trust Him.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, and a bit of faith to let Him drive. See, that's faith going to work, isn't it? God is my co-pilot. No, God doesn't co-pilot anything. If God's not the pilot, He's not on the plane.
Wrong guy's flying the plane, yeah.
You know, so yeah, we letting God be God after all is said and done. That's the challenge of humanity. Did God really say?
Yeah.
So.
I marvel that everything can be taken right back to Genesis.
All the time. All the time. It is the penultimate statement of man being transformed and renewed, of man's falling from that renewing grace and being restored again. Because after all is said and done, when we don't honor God, it's because what the enemy has asked us, did God really say, thou shalt have no other gods before me? When we do use His name in vain, did God really say? And so we can go down the list just exactly like that, and see how we've been led astray because we didn't follow the simple words, the simple plain words of God.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones, Dr. Belton, and Rick is up. Thanks for calling, Rick.
Well, thanks for taking the call, Roland.
Morning, Rick. How are you?
I'm fine, sir.
Great.
Hope you likewise.
Yes,
and,
sir.
Just wanted to, it's always so nice to hear your voice on the air.
Amen. Thank you.
Happy Thanksgiving to you, your family, and your congregation.
Thank you, and to you and yours. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. You know, Happy Thanksgiving. That is, I guess that's the prayer for everyone, but there are folks, I think this is the time of year when You know, I mentioned the whole issue of money as we went into the break. This is the one time of year when maybe it is easier to get the attention of people as to the needs of others. But how do you do it in the middle of July?
Yeah, that's going to... We see this economic downturn as a negative kind of thing. I see it more as a wake-up call from the Lord. This last year, it has not been a challenge in any day of the year for us to focus on people that are hungry and in need, because they are so much all around us. There are a lot of property in foreclosures, a lot of families that have had in previous times, now being homeless and now being without resources because they lost their job and then lost their houses. A lot of families then combining for those same reasons. And so the $100 a week worth of food, that food bill is now $200 a week because of the additional folks in the house. And even though there are two people in the house working, they just can't cover all of that. And so all throughout this year, we have had people coming. And some members of the congregation coming, who in previous years would never have even dawned on them that they would be in this place. In fact, in previous years, some of them have been givers, and now they're in a place of receiving. And so it's the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that any of us are still solvent, as it were, and able to give into the work of the kingdom. And so we need to graciously give and be willing to give to the work of the kingdom of God. Because so many people nowadays are simply not able, because they've lost their resources.
You know,
we're giving away turkeys and baskets this morning at our church. I figure we'll give away 25 or so, which is really just a drop in the bucket. But 25 families will eat.
I was going to say, not to those 25 families.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But there are many, many more. I mean, we could quadruple that number easily.
You know, Dr. Belton, starting with Luther's small catechism, large catechism, and then, you know, through the gracious efforts of pastors like yourself, It's been delightful for me to be a parent, because it's taught me how to practice guerrilla theology with my kids.
Say a little more.
And Saturday I had an opportunity like that where, you know, it was Scouting for Food weekend here in St. Louis. I don't know if you have that down there in Decatur or not, but it may come at a different time of year. But this is where they put the little plastic bag on the door and you're supposed to fill it up with canned goods.
Yeah.
And my oldest came downstairs and said, "Mom gave me the bag, I got to put some stuff in it."
Mm-hmm.
I said, "Okay, what do you want to put in there?" She goes, "I don't know, I just got to put some stuff in there." I said, "Well, what are you going to give away?" I said, "What are you going to give? Are you going to give the lima beans that are about to expire that nobody wants to eat?"
Mm-hmm.
Or I said, "Are you going to give away the canned goods that you yourself want, that you yourself would like to eat, the things that you find desirable?" And I said, "What does that say about how you want to treat the people that have less around you?"
Yeah. And what does that say ultimately about willingness to sacrifice? Because to give the lima beans that not even your family wanted to eat because they're about to expire.
That's true.
And there have been a lot of meals since those lima beans were new, and nobody, that there's no sacrifice. There's not much of a sacrifice in that. But to give the whatever it is, raviolios, beefaroni, whatever that we'd really love to eat and planned on eating this evening, perhaps. Becomes a bit more sacrificial. But again, the thing that dawns on me is that's not even really sacrifice for us.
No.
Because if I think I've said this before in different contexts. I mean, if I'm going to give God a sacrificial offering, I've got to start liquidating stuff, right? I mean, I've got to empty out, I could give him everything that's in my checking account. But then I'd have to liquidate my savings account. But then I could go and get some money out of the IRA that I have, so I'd have to liquidate that. But then I could go get some money out of the account that I have that's life insurance, so I'd have to liquidate that. Then I own a car. And then I own some jewelry. And so in order to give a widow's mite. There's so much stuff that I'd have to liquidate. I mean, sometimes it's like, Lord, forgive me for being so slovenly in my giving, because I've got so incredibly much that even when I give you 10% of my salary, I've really not made a sacrifice. Because if I really want something, I'll just go into my into my savings account, pull out a couple of dollars, and go get it. Still.
So what are you telling me, to sell all I have, pick up my cross, and follow Christ?
I think that was the word. I believe that was the word.
Yeah, I'm with you up to a point, Pastor.
And so maybe the conversation is around whether or not, if I had to liquidate all that I had, I'd be willing to for the cause of the sake of the kingdom of God. If God told me to take all the equity out of my house, which Wells Fargo already did, but if God asked me to do it, would I be willing to do that?
Isn't it funny, Wells Fargo came to fame because of guys like Jesse James, and now they're acting just like him?
Oh, yeah. Yes, that is. And maybe they never acted so much unlike him.
Let's get another caller in on this. Jan, this is truly a long-distance call, calling St. Louis to call right back to the Atlanta area. Jan, how you doing?
Oh, bye, Roland. Hi, Pastor Belton.
Hello, my dear. How are you?
Oh, I'm good.
You are good.
Well,
good to hear you.
I'm doing well. How about that?
you're good and well.
You know, I thank God for who instructed me in confirmation.
Yeah.
Remember years ago, Pastor Ackerman, he encouraged us to never argue about theological concepts. He said, mm-hmm. You should meet every inquiry with one of two questions. Why do you ask that, or where did you get that?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking in terms of, you know, how do we work and give to the poor and assuage our consciences. And in light of 2 Corinthians verses 12 through 15, chapter 8, that first verse says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have."
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, are we being pharisaic about trying to figure out what percentage of what we have is acceptable?
Mm.
And, you know, I was really burdened with Mary's call earlier. Seems like she wants to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
And that was such a burden for the ancients, that Jesus had to come.
Yes.
And actually fulfill the law. And he, with our faith in him through the Holy Spirit, has become our righteousness. We know we can't do it all right.
Yeah.
And so that's what's going on with me. And here's another question specific to Georgia. I read earlier that the Georgia Supreme Court favored the lottery.
Mm-hmm.
They had been sued for trademark infringement with the Money Bags game.
Mm-hmm.
And they ruled for the Georgia lottery because they said they had sovereign immunity. And that really scares me in light of Amos 5:12, where they don't have to obey the laws that they enact.
Yes.
You know, and we're talking about swindling these people out of millions of dollars.
Absolutely. I know that God loves justice. He's a God of justice. And this thing that we're doing with the unjust weights and balances, which put an inordinate amount of stress on those who are impoverished among us. God is not pleased with that kind of activity. God is not pleased with enacting laws that impact one group and another group is sovereignly immune from. Those are unjust weights and balances. And I would say that is the reason why the hand of God is heavy upon this nation right now. I mean, the United States has always flourished. There is no provision in the tax code, to my knowledge, that will accommodate property losing value. Because the presumption was that property would always escalate and never decline. That when something as rock solid as property values begin to decline, it should drive us to our knees, not wondering what's wrong with the economic system and how it's broken, but more wondering how it is that we're not glorifying God with the decisions that we're making around our national finances.
Well, it's an interesting point you raised, Dr. Belton, because I don't know, you may have sat in one or two church council meetings in your day.
One or two.
And the discussion always turns to what should we do? You know, we have a deficit of membership. We have a deficit of budget. Mm-hmm. We have all sorts of things we'd like to do. The money is there. What must we do? Are you saying, maybe I'm putting this in my ham-fisted way, correct me if I'm wrong, but essentially are you saying that because all good things are a gift from God, including his chastisement, that if we don't have money, it's because if we did, he knows what we'd do with it, and it wouldn't please him?
Sometimes God will allow our coffers to go empty and low because he wants to get our attention with what we're doing with it. It's Haggai, and that statement about you think you're saving, but you're putting your money into bags that have holes in it. Your stuff's just leaking out all over the place because God's not approving it. He's just blowing it away. And so no matter what you do, no matter what we do as a nation, without coming before God in fear and trembling, we will not prosper as we did in previous generations. And you know, folks can say whatever they'd like to say. That's fear-mongering. That's Christians being closed-minded. That's Christians giving God too much power and authority over life where we've got power and authority. And I would just simply respond to that by saying you have the right to be wrong. Watch what I say.
It's the reason why they don't make coffins with saddlebags.
As you say, again. As another example, and so yeah, you can call it closed-minded, but if we'd like to be a nation that prospers, we better pay attention to what God is saying. Can call it Christian fear-mongering, yeah, whatever. But if we'd like to be a nation that prospers, we need to listen to what God is saying.
Dr. Victor Belton has been our guest this morning on the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Dr. Belton serves as a member of the Board of Directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as well as pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. And real quick before we let you go, Dr. Belton, if someone like Jan, who's in the neighborhood, happens to be listening and wants to either help out or take advantage of the giveaway you've got going today, where do they find Peace?
Peace is at 1679 Columbia Drive in Decatur, Georgia, which is the closest suburb east of Atlanta. Our website is peacedecatur.org, or you can be in touch with me through pastorbelton.com. And we'd love to have you come and be a part of what we're doing.
Thank you, Dr. Belton.
You're very welcome.
Blessed Thanksgiving.
Blessed Thanksgiving to you.
Thank you, my friend. All right, that's it for today. The Bible study returns tomorrow at 10 with more of Matthew, chapter 22 this time. Coming up next is Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.